Dear brethren, we recall on Friday night one of our brothers prayed that we've been asking the Lord for the physical needs of the saints and how important that is. Then he prayed for our spiritual state, spiritual conditions, and seemed to emphasize that and how important that is. And I would like to speak on three different states of soul. One is complacency and self-sufficiency. The other is self-occupied but thirsting. And the last is Christ is our object and overflowing with overflowing hearts. So I'd like to turn, first of all, to Psalm 42. And we'll read three short portions. And just at least introduce these conditions without going into details. So God gives solutions and all in these portions, many wonderful things to enter into with private meditation. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my bread day and night, while they say unto me all the day, Where is thy God? These things I remember, and have poured out my soul within me. How I passed along with the multitude, how I went on with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, a festive multitude. Why art thou cast down, my soul, and art disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the health of his countenance. My God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore do I remember thee from the land of the Jordan, and the Hermons from Mount Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy cataracts. All thy breakers and thy billows are gone over me. In the daytime will Jehovah command his loving kindness, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a crushing in my bones, mine adversaries reproach me. While they say unto me all the day, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Here, and one realizes that these psalms speak of the children of Israel and yet to come prophetically, but I thought we could just take a couple of psalms up here in connection with practical aspects to ourselves in looking at three different states of soul. Here in Psalm 42, we have a soul that is self-occupied but thirsting. As we go through this psalm, I think we could count at least in the 30s the word I, my, me, But it's a soul that is in earnest, though self-occupied. And in verse 4 it says, "These things I remember and have poured out my soul within me, how I passed along with a multitude, how I went on with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise and a festive multitude." Doesn't that tell us that the one speaking here has lost something that he once had? But though the psalmist is self-occupied, he's thirsting for God. He knows where to go to be satisfied, because self-interest, self-occupation does not satisfy. And it brings many problems. But God here, I believe, at least to my heart, brings before us how he is working with this soul who is in earnest. Wonderful to be in earnest, as this psalmist here. And it says in verse 5 again, it says, "Why art thou cast down, my soul, and art disquieted within me?" Again, that's because we cannot find satisfaction in pursuing a state of soul that where self is the center. But in verse 6 it says, "My God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore do I remember thee from the land of the Jordan and the Hermons and Mount Mizar." So there are three things here that the way God would work in us or with us to help us, bring us into a state that is fully according to His mind. One is through inward exercise and realizing that there's nothing good in ourselves. And the end of ourselves is death. And it would speak of the Jordan aspect, right? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they first went through the Red Sea. That's Christ's death for us. When they went through the Jordan before crossing it to go on the land, it's our death with Christ. So personal exercise, the God dealing with us inwardly to realize these things. Then we have the Hermons. I believe that's the testings of the wilderness that God would put us through. Let's turn just for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And read one verse. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which Jehovah thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not." And then the third thing is mentioned, Mount Mizar. My understanding is that means a little hill. And that an example of that would be God's direct dealings with us. We think of of Saul of Tarsus. Big, who was made little in a very short time. Changed from Saul to Paul. But he had a vision of the Lord in glory, And the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. These first two things, the inward exercise, the testings of the wilderness, are instructive. And the third, God's direct dealings with us, is preventative. How we can value and need what is preventative. Now this is, I don't mean to suggest that this is really a bad state of soul at all. We have here one that is making progress, who is in earnest. And God will honor that and lead one on. And the psalmist says, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. Now, there is another state, the first one I mentioned earlier, that is a very bad state. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Reading from verse 9. Sorry, I should have mentioned I'm reading from Mr. Darby's translation. And to the angel, Revelation 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the assembly in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who became dead and lived. I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. And the railing of those who say that they themselves are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. Fear nothing of what thou art about to suffer. I'm sorry, I'm reading in the wrong place. I meant to read in chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the assembly in Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Thus, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and am grown rich, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and the miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold purified by fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white garments, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness may not be made manifest, and eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. I rebuke and discipline as many as I love. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. And so forth. Here we have a state. We were looking at the state here in Psalm 42. Self-occupied but thirsting after God. And I just wanted to say that Perhaps most of us are spend a lot of time in this state. Some of us may take our whole lives in this state of soul. Different for each person. For the Apostle Paul, after his vision of the Lord in glory, he may have passed through this state in a period of only 3 days and moved on. But I just wanted to say this state here in Laodicea, one of the older writers has made this statement. It is 10,000 times worse than the state that we find in Psalm 42. We find complacency and self-satisfaction. This is a description of Christendom generally today. We settle down and go along with the stream. Oh, well, when we get to heaven, everything will be all right. There's no thirsting here. Laodicea follows Philadelphia. God has effected a great recovery of His truth because it's dear to His heart and a remnant in these last days. But I believe there is indifference to that truth, suggested in verse 16. And there is no place for the Lord Jesus in Laodicea. It says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking." The Lord's grace. He's standing at the door knocking, but there is no room there inside for the Lord. In Philadelphia, the Lord is everything. In Philadelphia, we find a state of soul that is the product of the spiritual ministry of Christ, become formative or formed in the saints. Through self-judgment, through the exercises of intelligent affections for Christ. So, we find here a wonderful state in Philadelphia. It's taking that which is God has given and required, and being formed in that He has given. What a wonderful thing. And we've heard much in these meetings here about the importance of our affections. The Lord wants us to move on into and to develop in intelligent affections. Well then, so we have here in this the second state, complacency and self-satisfaction. This is a state that we should all dread. But then let's turn to one more portion in Psalm 45. And here we have, I believe, what answers to what the Lord wants us to move into. It's a soul that has Christ as their object, and their hearts are overflowing. Verse 1, Psalm 45. The song of loves. My heart is welling forth with a good matter. I say what I have composed touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty one, in thy majesty, in thy splendor. And in thy splendor ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp. Peoples fall under thee, in the heart of the king's enemies. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Myrrh and aloes, cassia, are all thy garments. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made thee glad. King's daughters are among thine honorable women. Upon thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, daughter, and see, and incline thine ear, and forget thine own people in thy father's house. And the king will desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre, with a gift, the rich ones among the people shall court thy favor. All glorious is the king's daughter within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of embroidery. The virgins behind her, her companions, shall be brought in unto thee. With joy and gladness shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy sons. Princes shall thou make them in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered through all generations. Therefore shall the peoples praise thee forever and ever. The psalmist says, my heart is welling forth with a good matter. We have one here who has, so to speak, reached the end of himself, that which we had in Psalm 42. Because if we're going to have Christ as our object, it needs the displacing of self. We can't have both. And so now we have one who is taken up with Christ. And the words that proceed out of his mouth, it says in verse 1, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. There's another verse, I don't know where it is. I think it says something to the effect, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, we give ourselves away, don't we, by what we speak, what we speak of. Wonderful things that the psalmist is speaking of in this portion. It says, thou art fairer than the sons of men. You can read some of that in the Beatitudes, in, I think it's in Matthew chapter 5. The mouth is filled here with the glories of the Lord, the perfections of the Lord, the love of Christ. And as we go through this psalm, it's not any more I, me, my, it's thee, thou, thy. In fact, as we go through this psalm, I don't believe we read a word regarding the work of the Lord Jesus. It's total occupation with Him. It reminds me of John. Is that in John chapter 2, where he says, "Behold, the Lamb of." He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." And then, a few verses later, he just says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Progress. He's now has Christ as his object. It's all him, not even his work, though how necessary and important and wonderful his work, but his occupation with him. We think of those two that were on the way to Emmaus, and how the Lord in his love joined them, and how he spoke to them, opened up the scriptures to them of him that spoke of himself. And we see what they did late at night, turned around, went back to Jerusalem. It says their hearts burned within them. They had burning hearts. They were overflowing in occupation with the one who was just revealed unto them. And they went back to where the disciples were gathered together, and then the Lord appears to them there collectively. Our brother Ron just mentioned we had before us in Ephesians the purposes through the counsels of God there in chapter 1, and it speaks of the depth, the height, the breadth, how it's God's desire that we enter into his counsels, his purposes. But I believe as long as we're in a state of soul, as I think you were saying, Brother Ron, of being having self as center, that we're really not going to become acquainted and make progress in our understanding and thoughts of the purposes of God. So it's very important, and God wants us to make progress in the state of our soul, that we may enter into all of these wonderful things according to God's purposes that He has premeditated in counsels way long ago. And I was thinking too, you know, self-centered or Christ-centered? What a big difference. What a big step. And I just, as long as I think there's self-centeredness, that whether it's in our individual lives, in our home lives, in the assembly, things are not just going to be right. But where Christ is the object, things will be right. I'd just like to close by reading a verse or two in the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. Chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And one more verse. I can't turn to it right now, but I think I can quote it. Says that in all things he might have the preeminence.